Anyway, let's flip over to Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 12. All right. Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I've already obtained it," and he's speaking here of the resurrection from the dead. Paul is, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You who are seated on the throne of glory and of grace. We're so grateful for the opportunity to be able to come to you in prayer and to know that all of our lives are open and laid bare before you, with whom we have to do. And that doesn't have to be a scary thing. Father, you've given us so much help. I pray that you be with me this morning, that your words would be mine, and that I deliver clearly the things that are on my mind, that they'd be your words and not mine. It's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. It's the end of December. Everybody's talking about it. It's the New Year's resolution fun. So, yeah, we're going to talk about some New Year's resolution type things. Hopefully, I will do it in a slightly different manner, though. So, don't be prepared to be bored, okay? All right. We're going to have maybe a little fun. I'll have fun. You guys might have fun laughing at me, but I'm going to have fun today. So, that's going to be really good. Little pieces of paper that Jason passed out. Pay attention to those. It's an interesting thing to think about. You know, what are people going to say about you when you die? What do you want people to say about you when you die? That's probably the more important question. Well, because they will. They will talk about you. You think they talked about you behind your back. Just wait till you're dead. You think about that. Oh, and I just give you a quick reminder. There is a new chore chart out there, and I think most of the blanks are full, which is an awesome thing to see. But in 2 days, it's January, and so you need to start kind of doing what you signed up to do. So make sure that you are aware of that and that you go ahead and that you do it. Well, I drew a circle up here a while ago, and I don't know if I have much talent as a drawer, but let's see if you can kind of figure out what I got going here. Okay. And looking a little bit familiar, maybe. A clock. Very good. Oh, I got somebody who's going on here. Let's see if we can do a little bit more here. What do we got there? We got wings on that there clock. Now, back in the olden days when there was these things called grandfather clocks, and I guess some were actually called grandmother clocks that were smaller and sat on the mantle, they used to put something in Latin right in the middle of these things. And it was a phrase that said, "Tempus fugit." Okay? That was the fine, highfalutin phrase that means time flies. So see, them they're Latin guys, them Romans, they could talk regular English. It just sounds pretty fancy to us. It just sounds weird. Time flies. I am now a whopping nifty 50. And I'll tell you what. Time flies. Some of you guys, you know, that are just getting right at the end of school, getting ready to graduate. I did that yesterday. And I look back now over the last 32 years of that, and I'm going, time flies. Wow. It goes really fast. But see, we're at the point now on a calendar where we're ready to rip the last page off the calendar and find out there's not another page there. We better go buy a new one. And it changes the numbers at the top. So you guys that are getting ready to, you know, start writing out the checks and filling things, this one's got lots of circle-y things in it. It's 2008 coming up. Okay? Time. We now measure time in very, very, very small slices. How many have heard of a nanosecond? Okay, that's what? A billionth of a second, right? Okay. How many know what an atomic clock is? Atomic clock is now how they're measuring time. It is no longer measured in from sun up to sun up or from noon to noon it doesn't have anything to do with the motion of the earth anymore. 1967, they changed that, and they're now using this material called cesium. Okay, and that doesn't have to do with heart attacks. All right, cesium is an element. All right, and they are measuring it now. What they do is they bombard it with microwaves. It starts vibrating at this particular rate, and here is the number. Okay. Let's see if I can get it all up here. 9,192,631,770 vibrations per second. Per second. They figure their clocks are off by maybe a nanosecond or two a year. They are now accurate to within a second every 1,400,000 years. I don't think I'll be able to check them on that one. Time. They are accurate now. Okay? That there's a whole lot of vibration going on. All right? Take that. Well, we won't play with math. I mean, it's just the numbers get boggling. That one's bad enough. But that's what's happening. Is God aware of time? See, God is not captive in time like we are. But God is very aware of time. The word time in the New Testament shows up like about 184 times. Times. Okay, the word now. Scripture is kind of interested in immediacy. Now, the word now shows up 250 times. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Is a pretty decent example of that. Right in the first couple of verses there. He says there in 2 Corinthians 6:1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, Scripture is very interested in immediacy. Matthew chapter 6, the last verse of it says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got, you know, today has enough troubles of its own. Take care of today. Now. See what happens when we play the procrastination game. I'm a master or past master of procrastination. Well, I got another 30 seconds. I think I'll just wait a little longer. Yeah. Oh, there you're going. Okay. See, deadlines. Do you know how many people wait until April 15 at 10:33 p.m. to get their way down to the post office and find a line there of other people just like them to take care of that real taxing part of their life? Ooh, a money comment. Yes. All right. We're in the money. Okay. So, but what happens with time? See, Scripture is worried about now, not tomorrow, not putting things off. See, whether you realize it or not, there is a spiritual revolution going on. We hear about it all the time. This evening, someone's going to bring us a report of the revolution, talking about the spiritual revolution and the change that God is working in the world today. It is. But did you know Whether or not you are participating, you are participating in a revolution. Okay. In thinking of the definition of a calendar year, you know, how we originally did it, what's happening? The earth is doing something around the sun once. It's making a revolution. So you are part of a revolution. Every year, you are part of a revolution. Now, just to be just a little bit serious here, what are you going to do in that revolution this next year? See, you are standing at the doorstep of opportunity here to make good use of that and become an active, working, changing part of that revolution, or to just watch the world go by. We have a great opportunity here. Just a great opportunity. And so, one of the things that everyone talks about are those New Year's resolutions, and that kind of stumbled a little bit between the word resolution and revolution last year, and it threw a flag in my mind. Well, why not have some revolution resolutions? If you're going to stumble over the word, let's use it. A revolutionary thought. But see, what is it about a revolution? You know, we talk about the war for independence or the Revolutionary War. What was it they were doing? They were changing the whole system of government. And they were willing to offer up their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor in order to put forward that revolution. They put themselves fully into what they were doing. They had a clear picture of what they wanted, and they wrote it down. It's called the Declaration of Independence, and they sweated over that and struggled over that with the wording, what it is that they were going to say, what it is they were trying to do, what it is that they were establishing here. We hold these truths to be self-evident. But see, it took them a while to get all that written down and figure it out, and they did it. They spent time with pen and paper. They spent time talking with one another. And they came up with some revolutionary concepts that have been often quoted but rarely tried in this world. You stand in a similar position for the year 2008. There are some revolutionary things that you can do in your life to work some change. Let's just think about a thing or two here. What is the goal of our existence in Christ? What do we do? Why are we in Christ? What's going on here? Lots of things we can come up with. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Big passage talking about, when the temple was going to be destroyed and consequently a little later on the end of the age. The two questions that the apostles ask here, trying to figure out from Jesus just what is coming in the days to come. He slips a little interesting thing in here. We'll start in verse 11 of chapter 24. He says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But here's the verse. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. See, a lot of times people get all caught up in conversion, in making sure that someone has confessed that Jesus is Lord, that he believes in him, that he's repenting of his past former life, and that we get him into the water, you know, to wash away their sins, to call on the name of the Lord, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All these great things about conversion, and it is vitally, vitally important. You've got to do that. But what does it say here? It's not the one who begins well that will be saved. It's the one who perseveres to the end. That is the one who will be saved. See, well begun is half done. But you gotta finish what you start. And so you have to do things differently than you used to. You gotta persevere. Oh, now we're starting to talk some of those words that they bring up. Oh, persevere. Sounds a lot like discipline. Oh, I don't like those words. unless you want to accomplish something. And then all of a sudden, those are good words. Persevere, hanging in, pressing on, getting up one more time, then you fall down. You know, discipline, getting everything focused that you can actually get something done. What a treat. You know, I like playing on computers. I don't know if any of you know that. I like, and you know what? You can get to playing on a computer and the internet is kind of cool and distracted. You throw up your Google and you start hammering things in there and it takes you to this long list of search results. And all of a sudden, they're not directly on topic, but they're kind of related sometimes, or they have some of the same words. And, well, that looks kind of neat. You can click on that over there and pretty sure you're all over off into Timbuktu or who knows where you end up. And you're not where you started. And you start looking at them going, oh my goodness, how did I get here? And you're not where you intended to be. Or you can start reading some of these emails. I don't know if you guys get email. At work, I get email. And I got the spam filters flipped on. And I've got the heavy-duty one out there on the server going. And I still get between 80 and 100 emails a day. And so, you know, it's pretty, the filters are grabbing some of them, throwing them away for me, some of them filter them down into this spot and that spot. And so, supposedly, I don't spend all my day going through my emails. Well, you start going through there and reading them, because about 40 of those I actually want out of my 80 to 100. But they're newsletters about computers. And I can start into one, and oh, that's pretty interesting. Start reading, I get into the next one, oh, that's pretty interesting. Start reading, and all of a sudden, I look up and it's been half an hour, 45 minutes reading on emails when I've got other things to do. I got distracted. That's where those words perseverance come in, and those words discipline. See, because it's the one who perseveres to the end or endures to the end will be saved. Now, let's flip over to just chapter 25 here and see if we can couple something with it. Because just persevering to the end, you know, I got through the door. I made it. There's something else that's going to happen once you get through the door, so to speak, or the pearly gates, if you want to use that picture there. Matthew 25, there's the parable of the talents. All right. We know the parable of the talents. One guy got five, one guy got two, one guy got one. The king or whoever was handing them out goes away, comes back, wants to find out what these guys did with their talents. All right. So he gets to talking to the first guy there in verse 20. And he says, and the one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Getting through the door isn't enough. Getting through the door and having the master go, all right, you done good. See, that's more than just getting through the door, isn't it? You got to be pleasing to him. Because we got another parable that talks about this wedding feast, right? And all these people were invited, and here's this whole hall filled with guests, and the guy is kind of walking along and comes up to a guy and says, you're not wearing wedding clothes. How'd you get in? The back door? I didn't know there was a back door. Guards, come here. This guy doesn't have wedding clothes on here. He's not supposed to be here. Out he goes. Getting through the door isn't enough. You got to get through the door and be pleasing to the master. Well, see, what does it take to get there? Does that happen on accident? Do you accomplish anything really, truly by accident?
Well, I was out walking one day and I accidentally started a business. And you know what? I made money last year. And it was all just by accident. I accidentally advertised in the newspaper. And then accidentally people walked through the door. And I accidentally sold stuff for enough money that I made money. That's ridiculous. That's just silly. But how many people walk through life that way? Not the guys that own businesses, I'll guarantee you that. It is not. Life doesn't happen by accident. See, that gets back to the verse we read at the beginning. One thing I do. And actually, there's a couple things that he does. He forgets what was behind. He presses on to what's ahead. Now, that's not accidental. Now, I'm going to go back to Jason's little sheet here. What did he ask you to do? He asked you to write it down. Okay? Now, I'll tell you what. A little confession here, I guess. There's been a lot of time in my years where I didn't write it down. Okay, now 50 is nifty, but when 50, you haven't done much, that ain't so nifty. Okay, but when you start writing things down, so you're serious about it. I mean, all the scriptures that I'm going to be covering today, every one of you heard 6 or 7, oh my goodness, here we go, 8 times before. You've heard them before. But you know when they take on meaning? You know when all of a sudden those verses are exciting? It's when you're doing something about those verses. Notice the Matthew 25 passage. It said, well, you thought about it. Faithful slave. I think the word there is well done. And that isn't too much time on a grill either. Well done. Done means you done did something. You didn't think about it. Oh yeah, I read those verses. I thought about them. Did you do something with them? How do you start doing something with them? You start writing them down. Because there's some things there that will help you to change. Now, you've heard of this thing called the new creation, right? Well, that's you. You are a new creation if you're in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Well, that's pretty boring. I think I'll take a nap here.
No, it's exciting because new things have come. When you start working, you start putting a little bit of time in these things. Your mind starts to change and all of a sudden, you're seeing things working. And all of a sudden, those verses are exciting because they promise even greater things to come. It gets better. It just keeps getting better. Well, let's see. Does this happen by our own strength? Oh, I did it. I accomplished it. Well done. Good job. You did it all by your lonesome, right? Sometimes that's what people think. Well, let's go to Hebrews real quick, chapter 11. There's a little verse here that kind of stood out for me. And it sticks out in my mind as we're going through here. We're reading through chapter 11, which is the great verses of the faithful. The things that they were accomplishing in their lives by faith. And going along, we get down to verse 32. And the writer of Hebrews decides it's time to maybe hurry up a little bit. We got some ground to cover here. And he says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, right here, right here, right here, from weakness were made strong. From weakness were made strong. Now, as strong as any of you guys are, there's always going to be someone who's stronger than you. Watch some of these football linemen down in a crouch, and then you watch them stand up, and stand up, and stand up. And some of these guys are like 6'4 and 6'6, and they weigh 320 pounds. And there ain't an ounce of fat on them. And they'll run through a brick wall and make the brick wall go, ouch. But you know what? There's always that next guy who weighs 300. Whoo, you big boy. He's 6'5 and he weighs 315. But there's just something about him. He's a little stronger than you. And he can bench and he can move you like you were a piece of paper in a high breeze. And you may be able to be the top guy for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and then the next one comes. There's always somebody stronger than you. Always. And you go back and you think about who made you. See, everything that I've been able to put together and build, it took sweat, it took blood and tears, it took work to put all this together. See, if I remember my Genesis, and said he said, let there be light. And there was. How much work did that take? Now that is strength. Let me tell you. So no matter how strong you may feel. See, it's this idea. It's from weakness you were made strong. See, in Zechariah, that famous passage that we like to quote, there's a little phrase comes out of there when there's the prophecy of the church coming into being. It says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. See, human judgment just doesn't get it. It doesn't cut it. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, a place we've gone to here before. You've heard this before, but we're going to go there. Because Paul wrote down some just incredibly awesome things in the first two verses there. Starting right in verse 1 of chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, think this is important. I beseech you, I think it says in another version. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We have three active things happening in these two verses. The first one is, now this is not December 25th anymore. This is not present. This is present. This is the verb. This is what we are to do. Present yourselves living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. This is what we do. Here I am. Where's that out of Isaiah? Right? Here I am, send me. Well, this is the first part of that. Here I am. Whatever we need, whatever needs to be done, here I am. What's the next part that is the active? It's not the do not be conformed. We're going to look at the positives. It is be transformed. Okay? Now that's passive. Right? You're not doing it. It's happening to you. See, but unless you present yourself, it ain't happening to you. You got to have it have it happen to you. This is God's part. This is the weakness part being made strong. Be transformed. That's God's work. How much are you doing in this? You're presenting yourself. All right? Then, in that whole process, it goes on then and says that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? Ever been in a double dog dare? I'll bet I can leap over that 10-foot gap that goes down 20 stories. Oh, yeah. And what do they say right next? Prove it. Right? And unless you're all mouth, you're going to do something right then and there. You're going to jump it. All right? See, that's what he's talking about here. You're being presented. You are presenting yourself. You're being transformed. Now prove it. Prove it. It's another way of saying do it. Just do it. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so powerful. It lays it right out there. Present yourself. Be willing to be changed. Be willing to do whatever it takes. In spiritual terms, now, not fleshly, whatever it takes, you're open to any suggestion that meets up with Scripture. Anything. Anything. None of those little doors in the back of your mind slam and close and say, well, except for this, I'll never do that. See, if you got little doors that are slamming closed, you're not presenting yourself. Not really. You're not there yet. So present yourself. Be open to the transformation process. And then prove it. Prove it. By living it. Because I'm going to have to cut some of this out. All right. See, there's some great things in Ephesians chapter 3. We won't go there, but the whole last thing of chapter 3 there, that whole prayer, I bow my knees before the Father. All right? There's a section in there that says that you're being strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit, right? And then it goes down a little more that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Okay? See, again, those are passive things. It's not your strength that's going to do it, it's God's. You got to be willing. But it's God's strength. Can you be made perfect? Not by your strength. By God's. That's how this works. That's what's going on. See, we got to get out of God's way and let Him get busy on us. Now, there's a couple of verses that kind of stand out on this one. You know, there's one that talks about not quenching the Holy Spirit, right? Well, what happens, see, when you get a little fire, a little zeal going and someone dumps some water on it? That fire kind of smolders down and sometimes it'll go out, sometimes it'll just kind of sputter and kind of sort of exist, but not really burn. Right? Well, what are you doing to the Holy Spirit if you've got the little door in your mind that you're shutting? Well, he can do everything but that. If he asks me to do that, no way. I'm never going to do that one. What are you doing? You're quenching that fire. You're quenching the Spirit. Now, there's another passage in Ephesians 4 that talks about grieving the Spirit. Do you think that God designed you and gave you the brains that He did so that you could fail and come to nothing? He has given you incredible abilities that when you plug Him in, it'll make the transformers like nothing. Man, they unpack from a car into this big old tall thing. That's nothing. That's nothing. You plug God in, and you can do amazing and incredible things by the Spirit. Something about moving mountains. You know, something about overwhelming conquerors. Transformers can't do that. Mm-mm. Not even with that little mega mini micro power cube or whatever that was. All right. But what happens when you start shutting the door? You think God's a little sad about that? Man, you know, Bob could just be so much if he just let me get to work on him. Think it's grieving him a little? Thinking it's giving him some heartache to know every one of our potential, what we could do in him, and we're not doing it? Does that grieve him just a little? That grieves him. It says, don't do that. Don't grieve him. Get out of God's way. Things are coming. All right. Couple of things here. We're going to work on, I don't know. I like catchphrases. I can remember them. I don't know if they help you guys out or not, but they help me out. One of the things that I am starting to work and use is called the art of change. Okay? Now, art stands for something, and it is, for me, attitude, replacement, spelling, there we go, therapy. All right? There's some other kinds of therapies out there, you know, like HRT or whatever. I don't know that much about them. Okay, but ART is what I'm working on. Attitude replacement therapy. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Attitudes ever need to be changed? Ever get a case every once in a while of stinking thinking? Huh? Well, you need to do a little attitude replacement therapy. All right, and Ephesians 4 has that for us. If we look down about verse 22. All right, it starts up in 20. We'll start there just to get a good run and start at it. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Attitude replacement therapy. The old stuff. The first thing you need to do is admit you got an attitude that needs to be changed. You know? I've been playing with the truth just a little bit, perhaps. Sometimes we might call it a convenient lie, or perhaps a white lie. I'm sorry, it's a lie. Sometimes we play with the truth a little bit. And what happens when we play with the truth? It affects your attitude. Affects your ability to be effective. Because you know what? About 7-8 times out of 10, they know you're lying. Anyway. Right? So it affects your attitude. So what do you got to do? Step 1. Verse 22. Lay aside the old self. Lying is dying. I ain't doing it no more. Alright? And then you... Step 2 is you renew the mind. Okay, renew the mind is exposure to a new way of thinking. Speak no unlies with his neighbor, but practice what? The truth. Speak verse 25 down there. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we're all members one of another. Okay? So we then renew. We put this in. This is what we're supposed to do. Oh, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Oh, and then put on the new self. What is the new self to look like? The new self is supposed to look like Jesus, right? Well, how did Jesus work? I think he kind of said something like, I am the way and the convenient lie and the truth and the way and the life. And no, that didn't come out well at all, did it? I am the way and the truth and the life. That's our Lord and Savior. Way, truth, and life. That's not only what he did, that's who he was. So then you put on that new self. Yeah, you throw the old stuff away, you replace it, and then you get the new one. Now, how many were at family camp and heard Stan Zesch? He had a little phrase in there that when he was talking about working with Tony. Let's see if I can remember it here. There was intensity. There was frequency. And there was duration. Okay? Intensity, frequency, duration. See, you can read Ephesians 4:25 once. Okay, I'm good. I got it. Oh, do you really? Oh, do you really? How many times are we shown in movies and in books that it's okay if the goal is right to kind of play with the truth a little? Masquerade as someone else. Breaking and entering. How many times does that happen in the movies? And it's the good guys doing it. Okay, so I read Ephesians 4:25 once. And then I get bombarded. I go watch National Treasure 2. Where that's all they're doing is breaking and entering. For the whole movie. National Treasure 1, they did it too. That was pretty cool. No, wait. Ephesians 4:25. Wait a minute. No. Intensity, frequency, duration. You got to replace it. Attitude replacement therapy. All right. Just one more picture here on what this is. I'm out of time here. What we need is a spiritual suntan. Right? Okay, Rick read the verse to us earlier today. Prayer session downstairs that we had. 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we've heard and we've proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. How do you get a suntan? You get the stuff in a bottle and you smear. No! That's not a suntan! That's a fake. How do you get a suntan? You're out in the sun. How do you get a spiritual suntan? You're exposed to God's glory. Now, how good is your tan? Let's take a look. How much vitamin G have you absorbed today? Vitamin glory. How's your spiritual tan? Can you get a tan by being outside for 5 minutes a day? Oh, baby, that's going to take a long time. Before that tan shows up. And then if you spend the rest of the time in a dark room with the shades pulled, that 5 minutes is going nowhere at all. 10 minutes. 15. Oh no, now we're talking about perseverance. Discipline. Do you want a spiritual tan? Well, then you got to spend some time in the spiritual light. That's a simple concept. You got to get some of that vitamin G in you. The only way to get it is to get into the light. The only way to get into the light, get exposed, is to have it reflect off the mirror. Because then you get tan underneath as well as on the top. And it becomes a nice, even, hot-looking tan. I'll tell you, you're going to look good. Get the mirror open. Get that light shining on you. Get it in there. But do it on purpose. Do it on purpose. In the back there, I made up some more of them. They're reading calendar things. I made some big ones. So if you've got eyesight like mine, you can actually see the verses. There's some small ones there to fit in your Bible. And there's little check boxes on there. Now, I recommend strongly you use the check boxes. There's been a lot of times I haven't used the check boxes, and I get kind of behind. And I kind of lose my place. And then I kind of have to struggle and fight and then get caught up again. It's kind of part of the writing down cycle. You got to do it on purpose. You got to do it on purpose. It's not going to happen by accident. You don't accidentally step into the presence of God's glory. It's not an accident. You've got to do it on purpose. Write it down. And you know another thing that really helps? Find someone else that you can trust. Find someone else that you can talk to. Find somebody and let them know what you're working on and doing. Give yourself an accountability partner. Okay? What does this do? Scares me to death, is what it does. No. It then gives you a little bit of accountability. Did you do it? And see, find somebody who's not going to go, well, did you do it or not? We don't need that, right? We need some encouragement on this deal. Well, what did you work on this week? Did it work? Did it go? You know, what can we do maybe? And talk through this. Work through it. And you know what? You find someone who helps you out, you can help them out. That's going to multiply the effect. See, we're not on this, we're not in this alone. You know, God is with us, yes, but see, that's, we're in the kingdom. We're part of the church. That's what the church is for, is to build us up, to edify us, to equip us, like Cody was reading this morning. Equip us. Find someone you can talk to. Start writing things down. Plan where you want to be when this revolution called 2008 is done. And then see if you hit it. Or if you surpass it, that's even possible. Yeah, sometimes we need to start small and slow. It's real hard to run a marathon if you haven't strapped shoes on for 10 years. You know, you got to start by strapping the shoes on. Maybe that's enough for today. Start small, but write it out. What are you going to do? Where are you going? Are you going to persevere to the end? That's the ones that will be saved. Are you going to hear when you get through that gate, well done? Unless you do something. Oh, and it is so exciting when you start to see the change coming. It will. I promise you, it's in the Word of God, it will spur you on to more. Can you do it? Or is it Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Well, hopefully there's something here you can take with you and make 2008 a purposed and a changing year for you and make it an exciting one, no matter what the world's going through.